Thanks, Will. It is a great encouragement to know that there are believers around the world who trust in the authority of God's Word and who look forward to hearing people who open God's Word and bring its truth to them. That is the mark of a church that is faithful. One of the three marks of the church is the faithful preaching of God's Word. And the reason we faithfully preach it is it is our only rule for how to live. The culture changes, people's opinions vary, but our one standard is the Word of God. It is our authority. And so we turn to it and we trust in it. And every decision that we make, everything that is important, has to be measured by it. Calvin said that the Word of God is like a pair of spectacles that you put on. You view the whole world through the lens of Scripture. Its truth is the most important thing to guide us as we live, as we interact, as we love each other, and as we serve our God. So this in mind, let's open God's Word together. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter 15. This is a very familiar passage. It's a passage that Jesus shares with his disciples and those who were listening. If you remember, that this is really in the same context as the entire discussion we had on John 14, where he said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that he was helping them to see that their hearts shouldn't be troubled, that even though there were troubling things happening around them, that they were to trust in him. And then, as we talked about last week, we should all, if we are in Christ, see the whole of our lives as being defined by Christ. Paul uses the phrase en Christo, the Greek phrase that means in Christ all the time. And this is a passage this morning that talks directly about that, what it means to be in Christ. So let's read this together. I'll read it and you follow along. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you for its authority over our lives. We thank you that it is light to us. And we pray now that as we look into this passage where Jesus is revealing again himself to his disciples with these I am statements, as he tells them that he is the vine and they are to abide in him, help us, Father, to see what that looks like for us. Help us to be honest with ourselves and see where we have not been abiding in Christ. Father, give us a spirit of repentance that we would turn from our foolishness and our sins, and we would lay hold of the truth that you lay before us here, that we should be in Christ, and that he is our life and our sustenance and our joy. And Father, as we learn these things, Father, help us to leave this place different than when we came. Because we met with you today, and the power of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit change us, mold us, shape us more and more into the image of Christ. For we ask these things in God's precious name. Amen. I don't know if you fall into one of two categories. Most people, is this on? Can you hear what I'm saying? Most people either have a green thumb or a brown thumb. I remember when my wife and I were first married, we had several friends who would look with a half joyful face at you when you handed them a plant because they knew it was going to die soon. You know, you brought them a nice flower in a pot and they just knew there was no way they could keep the thing alive. And my wife would joke, she's always had a green thumb. She loves plants. She does great with plants. We have them hanging on our front porch, and by the end of the summer, you can barely see the house because these things have gotten so big. And just about every plant that my wife puts in the ground, she does really well. We have, when we were first married,
we lived in a basement apartment, and so we kind of just could peek above and look outside. And as soon as the spring came, my wife went to the Heckingers, remember Heckingers, and bought this little white picket fence and put out there and put these little flowers in there. And by the end of the summer, you couldn't see out because the plants had grown so much. She just has a knack for growing things and a knack for plants. Some people have it, some people don't. What this passage that we're looking at this morning talks about is the very essence of a fruitful or growing or healthy plant. And Jesus says very specifically in all of his I am statements, he reveals a little bit more about himself. In this one, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Typically, in most of his I am statements, we just hear what Jesus is. But here he reveals not only who he is, but who we are if we are his true disciples, if we are his followers. I am the vine, and you are the branches, he says to disciples, and then through them really to us. We are the branches. And then he tells us something that most of us don't want to hear. He says, one way or the other, we're going to get cut on. You're going to get cut on one way or the other. Look and see what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Basically, he cuts off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Nobody likes to be pruned. Nobody likes the cutting process. The painful feeling that things didn't work out the way we thought they would, or awful things just came our way, or disappointment just ran right into us. But we're told in Scripture that if we are in Christ, God is working out all things for the good of those that love him, are called according to his purposes. And in this particular passage, we have very clear definitions of all the characters at play. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches, and the Father in heaven, the sovereign Father who has issued this promise that he's working out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. By his sovereign plan, he is the vine dresser, and he will bring things into your life that are painful. Trials, tribulations, loss, and he brings his word to bear on your life that causes you to be broken over your sin, and through repentance and faith and time and trial and trust in the God who you learn to love and who loves you dearly, you're pruned. And after a while, the little incision heals, and the buds grow thicker, and the plant grows healthier, and the fruit is greater. And without that pruning, the plant would become ugly and get sickly. There are certain plants that are like, most plants are like that. I don't know if you have seen the kind of plants that get the real long long stalks, and at the very end you'll have a flower. Wisteria bushes get like that. Forsythias are like that. There's a bunch of plants, those of you who know plants, I'm just throwing out two names, I hope they're right. But you know, there are certain plants that if you just let them grow without any kind of pruning, they get long and gangly. And eventually they become more prone to different diseases and insects. But if you cut them back, they get thicker and fuller. And Jesus says to his disciples and to us, they become more fruitful. This passage from verse 1 all the way down to verse 17 is about one singular thing. And that is about the fruitfulness that's expected of those who are in Christ. That fruit is the key. In this passage, there are 9 times where we hear this one statement, abide in me, or abide in my word, or abide in my love. 6 times in the first 8 verses, we realize that the abiding is all about bearing fruit. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You see, bearing fruit is the goal. I was just recently watching a video that was graciously given to me called Logic on Fire. It's a story of Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you're not familiar with Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a great English pastor and preacher. He's actually a Welshman, and he got a call to move from this little church in Wales to probably the most prominent pulpit in all of England, in London, England, taking over for G. Campbell Morgan. And when he stepped into the pulpit, almost immediately he filled this place up. This was a place that could seat more than 1,800 people. And folks wanted to go to church on Sunday, as you watch the video, they said they had to queue up. You know, that's the British thing that means. They had to stand in line, right? They had to stand in line to get in to listen to the sermon. And Martin Lloyd-Jones stood out from almost all the other preachers in his day for one thing. Dr. Ligon Duncan, who actually was a seminary classmate of mine, was commenting in this video on what made Martin Lloyd-Jones stand out. What was so dramatically special about him? Because if you listen to his sermons, they are quite plain. They are very, you know, nothing fancy, nothing out of the ordinary. They're very direct, but they're thorough, they're biblical, and almost every sermon he preaches, he gets down to the nitty-gritty about the love of God, the sacrifice of Christ, and the expected fruit that then comes out of a person who has a personal relationship with God. And this idea of a personal relationship with God had become lost in the Church of England, had become lost in the Calvinistic Methodist Church where he was ordained. It had been lost because people were talking to the congregation as if everyone's already saved, and so every sermon just became an improvement sermon. How do you get a little bit better? Let's add a little bit of this to your life. Add a little bit of that to your life. And that's not the way Lloyd-Jones preached. Lloyd-Jones preached the gospel every single Sunday. And when he preached the gospel, what he was getting at was, I know each and every one of you, and this is what Ligon Duncan was saying, he just had a sense. He said he was a medical doctor before he went into the ministry. And one of the things that stood out in his practice as a medical doctor was he was known as someone who was great at diagnosing difficult illnesses. And he said he was a master spiritual diagnostician, you know, diagnostician or whatever the word is, a diagnostician. So he was great at diagnosing spiritual ailments. And one of the things that he brought with him into every sermon, into everything that he preached, was the realization that people who really belonged to God wanted a robust and joyful faith. And they knew that something was lacking. And so it was too easy for them to substitute something lesser than what God really wanted. Just add a little of this, add a little of that, start doing a little more of that, or look down on people who do this, and you'll feel a little bit better about yourself. He blew all that away and realized that what people needed was to be transformed by the gospel, that their lives needed to be changed, that their relationship with God needed to be alive and real, that their engagement with God in a daily basis with conversation and prayer should be fervent, and should come out of a passion that was burning within them for God. And when he stepped into the pulpit, what he was gifted to do was to stir up that flame, that passion, and to draw God's people closer to God in a personal walk, and cemented all of that on top of clear teaching on the love of God. Ligon Duncan went on to say, he said his whole ministry could be summed up with Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, that he wanted the people to know just how great the love of God was and how that transformed so many lives. For us to be fruitful, for us to really bear fruit, takes the basic truth of the gospel, and Jesus lays it out for us here. He tells us that we are to be in him, abide in him. The word abide, It simply has the connotation here of drawing our life, our sustenance, our strength from Jesus. But to abide in something is to live in that thing, have a lasting, permanent connection with something. To abide in Jesus means that he is our life. He is everything to us. He is the very source of all of the energy, all the power. He is the very bedrock of my connection with God the Father. He is my righteousness. He is my peace. He is my godliness. He is my hope for sanctification. He's everything. And if we have Jesus and we really are in love with him and we grasp his love for us and it produces in us a hunger for more of him and we speak to God in his name and we delight in his blessings to us, the byproduct in our lives is fruitfulness. It's growth as God brings the pruning work of his hands into our lives. One of the classic ways that you can tell if you are one of the branches that are going to be gathered up and thrown in the fire, or whether or not you are a branch that's going to bear much fruit, is how do you deal with the pruner's shear? How do you deal with that painful event, that frightening news, that difficulty, that trial that needs to be overcome? Do you shake your fist at God and say, "This is not fair. This isn't what I signed up for. I signed up for blessing. I signed up for hopefulness. I signed up for a little bit more in my life to make me feel better about myself." Or does it cause you to say, "God, I don't know what you're doing, but I love you, and I trust you, and I need you. Please come and meet with me, strengthen me, provide for me, give me all that I need, or I will be lost." How do you deal with the pruner's shear? Because every one of us, there's no options here. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. There's your two options. Every branch. It's either getting lopped off all the way and piled up to be burned, or it's getting pruned. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with the pruner's shear? "Abide in me," he says. "Fall back into my arms. Lean hard into me when you are weak and you feel like you cannot stand any longer. Lean into me. Abide in me." To abide in Jesus is to have our identity in him. When we walk through life, what is it that we identify ourselves with? There's a great book that I read a couple years ago called Free to Be You. It's written for Christians. And the author basically has as his premise that many Christians hit an age, usually in their 50s, where they panic because they don't know who they are. They've identified themselves so clearly with something other than Jesus as the source of their true identity. I'm a business owner. I'm an accountant. I'm a teacher. I'm a mother. He says for moms, it's really hard. In fact, he says mothers almost have to go immediately from motherhood to grandmotherhood if they're stuck in this pattern, or they panic. They don't know what to do. They've identified their whole life. Their whole life has been taking care of children, nurturing them, raising them, sending off to college, and next thing you know, they're sitting with a man that they barely understand or know because they just had to put up with him while they raised their kids. And now what do? They pray for grandkids as soon as they can get here. That's not the way it ought to be. Our identity can't be, first and foremost, tied to our vocation. A vocation is a blessing. It's a calling from God. It's a means for us to earn an income so that we can survive. But more than that, it's an opportunity to serve our God in whatever we do. But our vocation is not our identity. And the role that we play in our families as a mom or a dad, it's important. It's a function that God has given to us to nurture and instill into our children that which they need to know so that they can flourish. But it's not our identity. Our identity is in Christ. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The old is gone. The new has come. We are new creatures in Christ. "I am Christ, and he is mine," the hymn writer says. The essence of our faith, the very centerpiece of the things that we hold on to, is that Christ is our life. He is our identity. And so we are Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that Christ has taken my sin, and in a place of that sin that he's taken away from me, he's nailed to his cross, he's covered by his blood, he's now instilled in me His name, His righteousness that wraps around me like a glorious robe and makes me acceptable to the Father. It's now my standing in the world that I live now and before the Father. And along with His name and with His righteousness, He has given to me now my high calling and my identity. I'm His representative. I am to look and act for Him in this world, like Him, so that others may come to know Him. That's my identity. I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. I'm the person who, when people see me, should see at least a little bit of Jesus. And then I can explain to them the greatest gift that I've ever received. And they can, if they're stirred by the Holy Spirit, continue to ask questions that enables them to come to know Him as well. That's my true identity. I am an ambassador of Christ Jesus. I am in Christ. I am His. I am His beloved. He is my great Savior. Because children come and then they go off and start their own life. Jobs come and go. Careers come and go. But our identity as being in Christ, being His ambassadors, that is our eternal calling. Look at the very end here, and this is part one and part two. Next week I'm going to finish up with this about the joy. But if you come down here to verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command to you so that you will love one another." So what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means that He is my everything. He's my reputation. He's my joy. He's my hope. He is my salvation. And my life is His. Have you come to a place in your life where you have given up? You've resigned? You've thrown in the towel? You've given up whatever striving, whatever efforts, whatever things you were trying to do to make yourself feel good about yourself and win other people's approval and even our Heavenly Father's approval? Have you come to the place where you've thrown in that towel and said, "God, I my only hope is You. And the only means that I know of that I can have what I need is Your Son's righteousness credited to me. His perfect work counted as mine because my work is far from perfect. You know my heart. You know my foolishness. You know my failure." Have you come to that point? And I'm preaching to you all. I just saw the video, remember? I'm preaching to you all as those who may or may not be the one who receives the pruning in the right way, the one who is a fruitful branch or not. And all of us, whether we're Christians or not, those of us who are in Christ for sure, would have this sense in us, I want a more robust, a more fruitful, a more fulfilling relationship with God. I want the spiritual component of my life to really be rewarding and fulfilling. That's kind of selfish, but I really want what God wants of me. Is anybody here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because then you'll really feel bad, but I mean, does anybody really think I'm all that I need to be as far as God's concerned? I'm there. Prayer life, devotional life, I know everything I need to know. I'm as fruitful and faithful as I could ever possibly be. I mean, this is all good, you know. I don't need any step up here. I'm good to go. No, all of us, deep within us, desires more. And the answer is found here. In these I am statements that we've been going through, when Jesus says, "I am," the question you should be asking yourself, okay, if He is, then what? If He is the vine and we are to abide in Him, then what? And the following question has to come. Am I really abiding in Jesus? Am I really trusting in Him for all things? Is His life and His perfect work really the only thing I boast in? Paul says, "May I never boast in anything except for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which I've been crucified to the world and the world through me." And the term world there isn't, you know, worldliness like dancing and card playing or smoking or drinking or any of those things. What he's talking about, the world, is what the world glories in. It's prestige. It's standing. It's reputation. Do I long for a standing among my peers more than I long for a standing before my Heavenly Father in Christ? He says, I'm dead to that now, Paul says. I'm crucified to that longing to be acceptable before the people of this world. Great book. I've talked about it many times before. When people are big and God is small, there's a sense that for us, because we walk in a world filled with people, and we don't usually have personal face-to-face conversations with God. We can't touch him. We don't sense him sitting next to us at the office or in the boardroom or in the car. That the people around us and their opinions and approval mean everything to us. And what God thinks is just kind of minor. Because our understanding of the gospel is, well, I'm forgiven, right? I'm in. Who cares what God thinks? He's already forgiven me. I got the stamp. I got my card. He can't pull it back now. I'm going to heaven. The whole of our lives should be bent around this longing to be what God wants us to be, to have this fulfilling life that God wants us to have, and to serve him so that he receives glory in all things. When we look at our own hearts, we have to be able to say that in and of ourselves, we by our own natural foolishness will long for what the people around us are looking for or what they're running after. We want their approval. Jesus is saying, no, abide in me and let me abide in you. Abide in my love. Abide in my words. And if you do these things, then you will have the assurance that you're not going into the pile that's going into the fire. Your eternal security is there. You're in me, and those are in my hands. No one can snatch them out of my hands. You belong to me. You are mine, and I am yours. We have his love. Look at the verse he follows up this. He takes this pause in the middle of all these things. He's going through, and then he pauses right in the middle here, and he says, that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, verse 8, and so prove to be my disciples. Then he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete or full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love, here's the big pause, the shift in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command. No longer do I call you my servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then he concludes, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and fruit that would last. Brothers and sisters, are we abiding in Christ? Is he our everything? Next week, we'll finish this whole thing up, this whole sermon series, by talking about what it means to abide in his love and the joy that accompanies it. Because our lives should be joyful. You know, when the Apostle Paul condemns the church in Galatia for falling into false teachings, he notices that what that false teaching did to them, and it was all about performance, it was about learning how to do good godly things, and they focused on doing the good godly things and lost their relationship with God. And he says, "Who you were running such a good race, who cut in on you? Who has bewitched you?" And he asks them this question, "Who has stolen all your joy?" Our lives should be rich and full and filled with joy as we live not for ourselves but for God, and that we abide not in what our reputations earn for us, but we abide in Christ and rejoice in what he has accomplished for us. Abide in me, he says, and I in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, my words will abide in you, and you can ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. As I let that hang in your ears for a second, be reminded that if we're really abiding in Jesus, and he is abiding in us, that whatever we ask for, is completely in keeping with His design for us. It is not self-centered or selfish, James says, when he rebukes his followers or the church to which he was writing. He says, don't you realize that you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives? You're selfish. You want what you want, and that's why you're not getting what you want. But if you abide in Jesus, and He's abiding in your heart, then whatever you ask, now focused, filtered, purified by that relationship, now comes to the Father and brings to you what He has always designed to bring to you, whatever it is. And God is watching out over you, and He's taking care of you so that you will bear more fruit. So here's the question. Jesus says He's the vine. If that's true, are you a branch that is bearing much fruit? Do you see fruit in your life, fruit that will last? And if not, why not? Next week we'll come back and finish up this question and really hammer home what it means to have this relationship that produces not only all this fruit, but produces this great joy that is absolutely impossible to contain. Until that time comes when we go through that, just hold on to this, that when God promises that He will prune His branches, He does it with the greatest love and concern and care for you, because He wants the best for you, and He wants you to bear fruit. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your word. We ask now that we would be reminded afresh of Your great love for us, of the great call You have placed on our lives. None of us here deserves to be Your ambassador. None of us deserves to have the name of Christ attached to our name. And yet by Your love, by Your mercy, by Your grace, You have given this to us freely. And now You have called us to enjoy this relationship that we have with You and to glorify You in all things. And the way we glorify You is by bearing fruit and demonstrating to the world this love that we have received by loving one another. So, Father, help us to lay aside all of our foolishness and our selfishness and our petty differences and our frustrations and our desires for things that are destined to perish. And, Father, help us to seek first Your kingdom and its righteousness. And all these things will be added to us as well. Father, do this for us, for Your glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.